In fact, Nehemiah chapter 2, I should have said, Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning at verse 17. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse number 17, please. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17. Nehemiah testifies, "Then said I unto them, Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn, and despised us, and said, What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them, and said unto them, The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." And we know that God will bless the reading of his word tonight to all of our hearts for his own sake and for his own glory. The work of God, and in fact the whole Christian life and experience, is oftentimes fraught with difficulty, with opposition, and with hardship. One preacher once said that the Christian life and the Christian's chief occupational hazards are depression and discouragement. And yet the work of God tonight is so, so vital that we are to expect that the enemies of the cross will try to hinder us. The work of God is vital and must be viewed from an eternal perspective. We're not so much labouring for the here and now, although we are in one sense, but chiefly we are labouring and living for eternity. And therefore there are numerous difficulties, dangers, and discouragements awaiting the Christian worker or the child of God who just wants to have a clear cut and clean testimony and live a victorious Christian life. Now, I'm not trying tonight to be melodramatic, but I'm just simply being realistic. I know of many tonight who are greatly discouraged in the work of God, and others who are discouraged in their Christian life and experience. Nehemiah was a man who faced much opposition and experienced much discouragement as he sought to work for the Lord in his day and generation. He was the butler turned builder, ordained of the Lord himself to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and to set up the gates again that had been burned with fire. And God had called him to an enormous task. And yet the first six chapters of the book of Nehemiah record the difficulties that Nehemiah faced and how he mastered them. And so tonight I just want to speak to you for a little while upon hardships in the work of God and how to overcome them. Hardships in the work of God and how to overcome them. And we're going to look at Nehemiah's hardships, some of them at any rate, and how Nehemiah overcame the hardships that he faced. And I trust tonight that God will encourage you in your Christian life and walk and experience. And if you're laboring for the Lord, or you're trying just to bear good testimony for him, and you're finding the going difficult and hard, we trust that the Lord will speak to your heart and speak to us all and give us victory over the hardships that we face. And there are several things that I want you to consider tonight from the life and ministry and work of Nehemiah. And the first hardship that Nehemiah faced was very simply the magnitude of the work. The magnitude of the work. The first chapter opens with the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, as it came to pass in the month Chisleu, in the 20th year, as he was in Shushan, the palace and the great empire and kingdom of Babylon and the city there of Shushan, that one of his brethren, a man named Hanani, came, and he and certain men of Judah, and Nehemiah asked them a question. And this question that Nehemiah asks in verse number 2, in receiving the answer to that question, is going to change the whole course of his life. He asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And the answer that Nehemiah received was bad news. Verse number 3, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And Nehemiah all of a sudden feels heartache and burden, and he realizes that something must be done. This is not the way God's people are to live. This is not the way God's holy city is to be. And Nehemiah all of a sudden is filled with burden and concern for the holy city of Jerusalem. You see there his reaction in verse 4. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And he thinks that if God is going to lead me and other men with me to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and to re-establish the gates of God's holy city, it's a gargantuan task. You talk about David standing against Goliath. Well, this is something similar. A mammoth, giant task that lies before God's servant. And he just looks at it, and all of a sudden he feels this tremendous weight of responsibility, and perhaps the magnitude of the work was the first difficulty and the first hardship that Nehemiah faced. Trying to get it all sorted out in his mind. How am I ever going to face this? How am I ever going to fight this battle? And God, for the child of God, for the Christian, has set before us, if we're honest, an enormous task. Just to live a holy life in this sin-cursed earth. Just to endure unto the end, to grow in grace, and to bear a good testimony for Jesus Christ, and to leave behind a good testimony, is an enormous task. Let us never fail to realize that. The Christian is confronted with an enormous task to live a holy life. To wrestle day and daily against the world, against the flesh, and against the devil, and to try to have an unblemished testimony, and to do something for God. And if God has called us to serve him, and we trust that he has, and we're aware of that, and the Lord has maybe called you to be a Sunday school teacher, a children's worker, and you're involved maybe in youth ministry, or you're involved in some sort of evangelistic work, or you've been called to raise a young family, and you've got children around your feet, and God has called you into the work of the Lord, and you look at the great task that's set before us, winning of souls, building up of believers, trying to pray for revival and to pray for an awakening in our land, and this is a tremendous work, and yet whenever we think of the great magnitude of the work, sometimes that in itself can be overwhelming. And for that very reason, there are many who never even start. They just look at the work, and they look at the spirit of the age, and they look at the tide of iniquity that's just flowing into our land, and they stand back and they say, there's no point even trying to begin, because the work is just too vast and too great. And what am I among so many? And if there were more people and there was more of an interest, then we could maybe do something. And sometimes we have a defeatist attitude right from the start that hinders us from doing anything at all. But for Nehemiah, as he saw the magnitude of the work, the first thing that he sets himself to do is to sit down, to get before God, and to seek the face of God and pray, and to fast, and just to pour out his heart before God. And if we neglect that, and if Nehemiah had neglected that, and hadn't prayed, and hadn't sat down, and hadn't on his face sought the very face of his God, well, of course, there'd be no point even beginning. And so whenever he looked at the magnitude of the work, He overcame that hardship in the place of prayer. And then there's another hardship that Nehemiah faced, and that was the fear of the king. Verse number 11 of the first chapter ends with the words, "I was the king's cupbearer." And that was a job that had much responsibility. People sometimes would have tried to poison the king's food and the king's drink. It was Nehemiah's job as the butler, as the king's cupbearer, to see that everything that was set before the king and the king's table was good and pleasant and wouldn't do him any harm. And he was a man that always had to have a smile on his face, a happy countenance before the king. He was the king's advisor in many respects, and was supposed to be there continually to be an encouragement to the king. As you go into chapter 2, it says in the middle of the verse that "I took up the wine and gave it unto the king." And listen to what it says then. "Now I had not been before time sad in his presence." And then verse 2, "The king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick?" This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. And then whenever the king spoke those words to Nehemiah, Nehemiah says, "Then I was very sore afraid." There was just something about Nehemiah's job that the king expected him always to be happy. And he wasn't allowed to be downcast, and he wasn't allowed to be discouraged, and he wasn't allowed to have a long face, and he wasn't allowed things to get the better of him. He always had to be living, as it were, upon the mountaintop, lest he would be a discouragement to the king. And it wasn't expected he would come into the king's presence with a sad countenance. The king could have taken his life from him if he'd wanted. That's how serious a thing this was to be seen. And tonight we look at it, it seems something very superficial. But in those days, with Nehemiah's job, it was a very, very solemn and a serious thing not to come into the presence of the king with a smile on your face. But you know, Nehemiah is a realist. He's not going to put on some type of false Colgate smile just to please the king. But he just comes before the king, and his countenance says there's something wrong within his heart. And his very countenance could have cost him his life. But Nehemiah is honest and he's open. Regal and legal powers can also be something that hold us back. And we sometimes think we have to perform before the world and just fit in with the world and go along with the world and never tell the world anything that they don't want to hear, lest we ourselves get in trouble. But Nehemiah, his fear of the king was real, but his fear of God was even greater. The Bible says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso trusteth in the Lord is kept safe." Nehemiah said unto the king, "Let the king live forever." And with an attitude of prayer and honesty and openness and humility, he just puts all of his baggage, as it were, upon the table, tells the king the story that he's heard, tells the king the burden of his heart, and he's honest before the king. And the Bible tells us that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord as rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. And the Lord just turned the heart of the king towards Nehemiah, because Nehemiah for years had got the confidence of this great king. And I can testify in my own life and experience, and I'll not go into detail, but whenever I first felt the Lord beginning to speak to my heart about entering into full-time Christian work, there were many fears that I had. People that I feared to tell about this. Worried about how they would react. Would they try to hinder me? Would they try to hold me back? Would they make things difficult for me? Would it bring strife into my life and situation? And with trembling and fear of heart, as I began to tell certain people, I discovered that the Lord had prepared the way before me. And the Lord was just turning people in favour towards me. And all of the fears that I had weren't realised. And maybe the Lord has been speaking to you about Christian work or Christian service at home or somewhere else. And maybe it's been the fear of man that's held you back. Well, Nehemiah could have played the fear of man, but he had a greater fear of God, and God honored him. And then there was something else whenever the work began to commence. And that was the scorn of the enemy. That was another hardship for Nehemiah, the scorn of the enemy. Look at verse number 19 of chapter 2 that we read together. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arabian heard that this man had come to seek the welfare of the children of Israel and was coming again to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. It says, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? It was just as Nehemiah was about to start the work and was surveying the walls that were broken down that he realized there's an enemy. And this enemy is going to oppose me. An unholy trinity, if you like, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arabian, men who hated God, men who hated God's people, men who hated God's city, men who hated God's work. And as Nehemiah comes down, not many people with him at this stage, and he's about to start the work, the first thing the enemy does is they laugh him to scorn. And they try to make him look like an absolute fool. And they mock him and they scoff. They do it again in chapter 4 in the first three verses. Goes on to say, chapter 4 verses 1 to 3, but it came to pass when Sanballat heard that we had builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews and spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and says, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps and of the rubbish that has been burned? And they're just thinking this is just a big laugh. But really in their hearts they're threatened. And we too have an enemy. A very real enemy. An unholy trinity, if you like. The world and the flesh and the devil. And there are forces at work in our land and in our world and our society that are out to destroy every known Christian principle and out to defy God's work. And very often they begin with mocking. Try to laugh at us. You tell somebody, I could see if I'm a Christian. There might be people that'll laugh. Or I'm going to serve the Lord. There might be people that'll scoff. Tell you're wasting your time and you're doing something that's foolish. But if you look there at Nehemiah's answer in chapter 2, verse 20, then I answered them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we as servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. And Nehemiah just stands up and he resists this attack from the enemy. They're laughing, but Nehemiah just stands up and says, well, I'm going to be steadfast. And the scripture says that we too are to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. If we stopped or threw the towel in or gave up every time somebody laughed or mocked or said we were stupid or foolish, we wouldn't last a week or two. But Nehemiah resisted them. He was steadfast. And that further scorn that we read about in chapter 4, he met that with prayer as well. He just cries unto God, hear, O God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. So there was the scorn of the enemy. There was the fear of the king. There was the magnitude of the work. But then look at chapter 3 and verse number 5. There were loafers amongst the labourers, and the next unto them, the Tekoites, repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. Now these were a little group within God's people. Chapter 3 is all about the different gates and the different groupings within the Israelite people and what they were doing and where they were working. But amongst the workers there was a group there, and it says they put not their necks to the work of their Lord. God was their God. But they were not willing to serve him. They were willing to sit back and let other believers do the work. And they were there on site, but they weren't willing to put their necks to the work. And this is often a problem in the work of God. It was a problem in the days of Moses, Whenever the Israelite people were going to possess the promised land, there were some that were content to sit back, and Moses said to them in Numbers 32, "Shall your brethren go to war? And shall ye sit here? Many hands make light work." And Moses realized, no, we have to fight a battle here. And the battle would be a lot easier if everybody would get involved. But there are those that are content just to sit back. And they say, well, he's willing to fight the battle. He's willing to do the work. She's willing to go to the prayer meeting. So-and-so's willing to do it. And I'll just sit back and neglect my duty. Loafers amongst the laborers. I trust tonight that God will give each and every one of us a burden and a desire to be in our place. Whatever that place is, that God will enable us to be stirred up to labor for Him. Nehemiah was steadfast and unmovable. And there's a sense in which these nobles here in chapter 3 verse 5 were steadfast and unmovable as well, but in the wrong sense. They were steadfast in the fact that they were going to stay where they were, and they were unmovable in the sense that they couldn't be moved to lift a finger to put a brick on the wall while the rest plugged on. But Nehemiah, if everybody or others are not going to work with him, he's going to press on ahead. And then there's another hardship that Nehemiah faced in chapter number 4, and that was the wrath of the enemy. Chapter 4 and verse number 8, or verse 7, if you look at it there, chapter 4, verse 7. It came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. And here's these fellows, and they haven't gone away. They started off laughing and mocking and making a whole joke out of this thing. But Nehemiah just ignored it and plugs on and keeps working and keeps building. And through process of time, the wall's getting higher and higher and higher. And the three men that mocked begin to look at the work, and they're not laughing now. In fact, they're full of anger and they're full of hatred. And therefore they changed their game plan, it says in verse 8 of chapter 4, and they conspired all of them to come together and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. They have got the same desires and the same motives to stop the work of God, but all they're doing now is changing their tactics from laughing to fighting. Now how is Nehemiah going to overcome this? There's a very real fight and a very real battle. And there are men that are coming up with weaponry and with all sorts of people with them. And they're coming up and they're going to fight against these builders on the wall. Well, what's Nehemiah going to do this time? Look at the solution in chapter 4, verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. They watched and they prayed. And whenever the disciples were in the Garden of Gethsemane with the Lord, and the enemies of the Lord were coming to take Christ to the cross, thinking that they were going to finish him in his work, what did the Lord say to his disciples to do? Watch and pray. And then you'll notice verse number 13 of chapter number 4, something else they did. They didn't just watch and pray. But it says, I sat in the lower places behind the wall, and in the higher places, I even set the people with their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. They took up armor. And the scripture says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And in light of that, in Ephesians 6, Paul says, wherefore take unto yourselves the whole armor of God. And we need to lift the sword of God's word. And we need to lift the shield of faith. And we need to continue working and continue battling. C.H. Spurgeon, whenever he was the minister of the Tabernacle in London, issued a periodical magazine for the church. You can still get it from the Tabernacle in London today, called The Sword and the Trial. And I persuaded he got that title from the book of Nehemiah, because there was work to be done, but at the same time there were battles to fight. And so the workers had to have a sword in one hand and their trowel in the other. And we need to do the same, take on the whole armour of God and remember God and fight. Verse number 14, he says to the nobles and the rulers and the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Now that sounds like bad advice. But he says, be not afraid of them. Why? Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. And fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. You see, there was more here than just building a wall. They were laboring for a generation to come. And as Nehemiah sees the work that he's involved in, and he sees the battle that he's involved in, and he sees the enemies that are there, he says to the people of God, fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses. And folks, tonight there's an enemy out there that wants our families, and our wives, and our brethren, and our sons, and our daughters. They're worth fighting for. And if we don't fight for them, the enemy will come in like a flood, and the enemy will take them. Notice another hardship that Nehemiah faced, and that was the enormity of rubbish. Chapter 4 and verse number 10, Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. We're exhausted, we're tired, we're weary, our strength is gone, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build a wall. All of the rubble, all of the ruins, all of the rubbish, all of the ashes there that mentions in verse 2, the stones and the rubbish, the heaps of rubbish which are burned, and all that stuff has to be cleared away. It's not just that we're starting from scratch and digging foundations and we're getting nice new bricks and we're building a wall and it's nice, clean and tidy work. There's so much rubbish. Because of the sin of God's people, because they were driven out of Jerusalem and taken captive to Babylon, and in their absence the gates were burned with fire and the walls were broken down, and whenever they came back there's just so much rubbish. And that rubbish would never have been there if it hadn't been for the sin and departure of God's people. And how often in the work of God, and in your Christian life and experience, and your own personal service, are we so often hindered and held back by rubbish in our own lives? And rubbish sometimes that we have to deal with, rather than getting on with the real work of God. And it's so easy to focus on the rubbish, to focus on the negatives, and to lose sight of the great work that God has called us to. That's why Paul said, writing to the church, the Hebrews, Hebrews 12, first two verses, he says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, laying aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he faint and be weary in your mind. And it's the same principle. So much sin, so much weight that doth so easily beset us. And he says, how do you deal with all this rubbish? How do you lay it aside? You look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher for faith, who says, I will build my church. And we realize the greatness of the work that lies before us. Christ building his church, Christ building his kingdom. And we keep our eyes upon the prize. You know, whenever the tide is out, you often see all of the rubbish that's left behind. You see all of the, maybe the shopping trolleys and the spare tires that are lying there and all of the bottles and all of the rubbish. Whenever the tide goes out, you see it all. But whenever the tide comes in, you see none of it. And because the tide is out, spiritually speaking, in our land, we see all of the rubbish and all of the dirt, and it so discourages us. But friends, whenever the tide comes in, that all gets carried away. And that's why we need to pray for revival. Notice another hardship that Nehemiah faced. Chapter 4, verse number 19. Nehemiah said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, The work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. Here's another hardship, the segregation of the workers. Nehemiah makes this acknowledgement. The work is great and large, but here's a problem. We're sparse, and we're segregated, and we're spaced out, and we're far from each other. The reason for that is very simple. It was due to a lack of labourers. We've thought about that already, the loafers amongst the labourers, but there was also a lack of labourers. And if there had been more workers, there wouldn't have been as much space between the workers. This was a reality, lack of workers, and he could have done with more. That's why the Saviour said, lift up your eyes, look in the fields, they're white already to harvest. There's work to be done in the fields. And there are bricks and stones to be lifted, sinners that need to be lifted and raised and brought to Christ and brought into the church of Jesus Christ. But you know what the problem is? The Saviour said, the labourers are so few. What's the solution? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth labourers into the harvest field. And so often, even in our church here in Coleraine, the workers are spaced out. And God has blessed us with workers, but there's always room for more. And the more workers there are, the less spread out we will be. And sometimes the work of God, and there's so much to be done, it gets spread out, and it gets spread out, and it gets spread out, and we find the weight of the burden upon our shoulders heavy. But if there were more labourers and more workers to spread the burden, it would be a wonderful thing. And that's what Nehemiah recognises. He says in the place, verse 20, that ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, for God shall fight for us. Now there's going to be times, Nehemiah says, we'll sound the trumpet. And because we're far from each other and we're spread out, we can all rally together at the sound of the trumpet, and we can enjoy fellowship together and unity together, and we can bear one another's burdens. And he says, our God shall fight for us. And so we laboured in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. And they spread the workload, and they maintained unity, and they maintained fellowship, and they didn't forsake the assembling of themselves together, but they continued whenever the trumpet sounded and the word of God was to go forth. They met up together and they spread the workload. Now notice chapter 5, another hardship in the work, and that was a scarcity of finance. It says in verse 1 of chapter 5, there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren the Jews. Verse number 3, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth. Verse 4, there were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. And because these people had such a heart for the work of God, and because there was a dearth in the land, and because they were willing to sacrifice, they were finding the going difficult, and they were finding the going hard. There was a dearth, there was a recession, and they were trying to work, and the times were hard, and they borrowed money, as it were, from the king's tribute. And the nobles and the princes of the people were ripping the people off. It's like they were going to the loan sharks just to try and support themselves and their families. And things were really difficult and things were really hard. And the rulers and the nobles of the people, according to verse 7, they were extortionists. And so Nehemiah went to them and consulted with himself, and he says, I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, ye exact usury, everyone from his brother, and I set a great assembly against them. Nehemiah rebuked them. And there are times in our experience whenever we need to rebuke the enemy as well. I can recall a time in my life, and thankful, but maybe it does happen, I'm just not aware of it, but it came to my attention that things had been said about me that weren't true many, many years ago, long before coming to Coleraine or even before going into college, and I was really, really troubled about it. And I knew that the things that had been said weren't true, and I knew that somebody had got the wrong end of the stick completely. And I literally, physically felt sick because of the things that I'd heard that had been said. And I was really troubled about it. And then a verse of scripture came to mind from the book of Isaiah, chapter 54 and verse number 17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. And Nehemiah stands up against these extortioners and he rebukes them. And he has this conviction that God is able to supply the needs of all of these people who have been so kind and gracious to the work of God. Now we have to thank God tonight for his goodness to us as a church here in Coleraine. God has met our needs in wonderful ways, and God's people are to be commended for their support and for their giving in these difficult economic times. And then another hardship that Nehemiah faced, chapter 6 and verse number 2. Look who it is again, Sanballat and Geshem, two of that unholy trio, and they come to him and they said, "Come, Nehemiah, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono." Here's the temptation to compromise. The same group of people, they started off laughing. Then they started off fighting. And now they want to meet with Nehemiah, and they want to talk to him, and they want to be big pals and big buddies. And they see Nehemiah, "Get down off the wall, come down a bit, and take time out and come and meet with us in one of the villages in the plain of Ono." They turn up again and they've changed their tactics, but the motive is exactly the same. And it says in verse number 4 that they sent to me four times after this sort. All they want to do is get the work stopped. Nehemiah's got discernment. He says in verse 2, "But they sought to do me mischief." And I didn't even personally go and answer them. I just said to them, "I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you?" Whenever the Savior was on the cross, his enemies changed their tactics. And after laughing and scoffing and mocking, he says, "Come down from off the cross. Save yourself. If thou be the Son of God." And I'm sure in his heart the Savior said these words, "I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you?" And you know, in our world and into society, there's a lot of pressure, lower your standards. Come down a little bit. Come and meet with the enemies of the cross and the enemies of the gospel, those who have sought to hinder the work of Christ and of God before, and have opposed the scriptures and have opposed the preaching of the gospel, and they want to meet together. Nehemiah says, "I don't have time for that. I'm going to remain steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of God." Notice another hardship, the slander of the enemy. Chapter 6 as well, verse number 6. They wrote this letter, and it said in the letter that, "Nehemiah, thou and the Jews think to rebel." And he says, "You want to be their king." And then in verse 7 he says, "And here as well, you have appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem." And they wrote these letters, and they were just filled with lies, and they brought all of these accusations against Nehemiah. They questioned his motives, they questioned his integrity, they spread lies about him, they said he was guilty of treason, they accused him of pride and selfish ambition, that he wanted to be king, and it was just a smear campaign against Nehemiah. And they resort now to out and out lies. Starts with mockery, starts with fighting, then they want to compromise, and then they just tell a pile of lies about the fella. And you know, it's just representative of the devil. The scripture says that the devil in John 8:44 is the father of liars. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10 says he is the accuser of the brethren. And if you're going to do a work for God, you can be sure and certain that the enemy will come and whisper lies into your ear. Question your motive. Question your integrity. Try to drag up your past. Try to tell you that you're not worthy and you're not doing it right. This, that and the other. and he's a liar, and he's relentless, and he's an accuser of the brethren. And it can hurt whenever people falsely accuse us, or people question your integrity. But the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5:11, "Blessed are ye whenever men shall persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Look at how Nehemiah responds. He just says in verse 8, "I sent on them saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart." How does he combat these accusations? Because very simply, he's got a clear conscience. And he knows that they're not true. And a clear conscience is a wonderful thing before God. The scriptures tell us that if our conscience is clear, we can approach the throne of grace with boldness. And it's a wonderful thing to have a clear conscience. They tried to accuse the Apostle Paul as well in Acts 24. And he says that he had a conscience void of offence. And I trust tonight that our consciences are clear so we can go on with the work of God with conviction. Then the last hardship that Nehemiah and his workers faced was the distress of the people. Chapter 6, verse number 9, "They all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." And again they just come and say, you know, your hands are going to be weakened. You'll not finish the work. It can't be done. You might as well quit. You might as well give up now. And then in verse number 10 of chapter 6, there was a fellow by the name of Shemaiah. And he came and he said to Nehemiah, "Let us meet in the house of God." Now that sounds good. So Nehemiah goes to him within the temple, and "Let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee." Nehemiah, your life's under threat. You go on with this work, there's no future for you. They're going to kill you. But Nehemiah says in verse number 11, "Should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I'll not go in." And lo, I perceive that God had not sent them. Friends, in this world, don't think that every voice that speaks is from God. Even if it sounds legitimate, even if it sounds for your good, even if it's speaking regarding the very place of blessing in the house of God itself, Nehemiah perceived, this isn't of God. There's something wrong here. It just doesn't bear witness with my spirit. And then he discovered that Sanballat and Tobiah again had sent this letter. So they've changed their tactics once again. And sometimes we can get afraid. Verse number 9 says they were all afraid, Nehemiah and all his workers, and we can be so afraid. The work's going to cease. It's going to destroy us. Sometimes I look down on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night at our prayer meeting, and maybe the attendance is down or somebody's missing, and you get worried and you get discouraged, and you think, have they got away from the Lord? Are they going somewhere else? Are they going to leave? And you worry about all these things. Nehemiah just throws up his prayer to heaven again, and he says, "Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." And maybe you've been discouraged recently in the work of God. It might be one of these 11 things we've considered. It might be something else. But you'll see again and again and again in the experience of Nehemiah that he's constantly bringing all of these hardships and burdens and challenges to God in prayer. But ultimately he must remind himself, and so must we, that the battle is not ours, but it's the Lord's. We try to fight it in our own strength. We'll be discouraged. We'll get downcast. We'll fail. But it's God's work. And it's a great work. And Christ has said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And all he requires of us is faithfulness and obedience. And the Lord will do the rest. May God encourage each and every heart tonight for his own sake and for his own glory. And we'll unite our hearts together now in the place of prayer.